Good. Well, good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 15, you'll need to turn to if you want your Bible, if you've got your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to read the first couple of verses. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Hallelujah. Fill me with your Spirit now, Lord. Hallelujah. Fill us with the Word. Fill us with the Spirit, Lord. It's glorious. Okay, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we note straight away that Paul is declaring a message that is already preached to them, because they've been saved, or most of them have been saved by now. This is what he declared when he first came to Corinth. But now he's reiterating that message. He's going through it again because in the Corinthian church, there are problems, and that comes as no surprise to any of us that have ever read the epistles to the Corinthians. There was a problem in the Corinthian church. And that problem was with Greek philosophy. They had a problem in the discussions about the resurrection from the dead. So that's verse 1. We're on verse 2 now, aren't we? Okay, so when Paul was preaching at the Areopagus, it says this in Acts 17:31. For he has set a day, Paul says, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So when he first started preaching in Athens, immediately he came up against Greek culture, because the Greek philosophers didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, in the body. Some of them didn't believe in it at all. Some of them believed that you were raised, but only in the spirit, because a lot of Greek philosophy believed that the body was evil, that it was just rotten, it was no good for anything, and eventually you threw it out and you were just spirit. So Christianity comes along and says, no, you're raised from the dead bodily. And yes, this body of ours is dying because of the sin nature, but it will be renewed. And that was the message of hope that it brought to the Corinthians. So he's got to remind them exactly what the gospel is. Now, the issue in the Corinthian church was not so much that they doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The issue was much more they doubted the bodily resurrection for themselves. And you, if you read Corinthians carefully, you can pick this up. And hopefully by what I'm going to say, you can pick this up. I've got two microphones. Well, I wanted to be heard in stereo. What's wrong with that? So you pick this up. So I'm so glad there are people that can take things off me. You know, it's like your mom taking a toy off you when you shouldn't have it, isn't it? You know, right, okay. So I will be coming back to verse 2 in a moment, but I just want to talk about this. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this is the gospel that Paul declared to the Corinthians. And this is the gospel in a nutshell. If ever you want the gospel in a nutshell, these two verses talk about it. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, paying for your sin and my sin. That's the atonement. Secondly, that he was buried, but that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the core of the gospel is the substitutionary atonement of Christ and the fact that he is risen from the dead. You can't miss that second bit off. And we'll see more of that later. And so we know the Corinthians must have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they were saved. which meant they believed this gospel. But they struggled to believe that they would be resurrected bodily. And the Greek philosophers would have got in amongst them and said, oh, no, it's a spiritual thing. So Paul writes the whole of chapter 15 to counteract this kind of nonsense. It's really important that it's resurrection. Now, let's just go to Romans 4. Oh, okay, Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification doesn't come because of the atoning death of Jesus. It comes because of his resurrection from the dead. Now, that might come as a shock to you, but that is what it's saying right there. His death pays the penalty for sin, but his resurrection guarantees you life in heaven. That's the difference. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In other words, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, which he goes on to make the point later on, you're still in your sins, because clearly it failed. Yeah, it wasn't just enough to pay for your sins. Oh yeah, I paid for your sins, I'm dead, that's it, done. No. For the gospel to be effective, he has to be raised. He has to be justified. God has to declare him justified, and in doing so, he declares us justified. Okay, so we need to examine the verse 2 now. So let me just check where we are on the PowerPoint. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:2. Now, I want to go through this verse in some detail, so you need to have your thinking caps on a little bit. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. That's the New International Version, and that's a poor translation of this verse, in my opinion. The RSV, interestingly enough, and I don't normally have an enormous amount of time for the RSV, but in this case, it actually gets it pretty good. Through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. And some of the renderings I want to just give as well. Young's literal translation says this, through which also you are being saved, in what words I proclaim good news to you, if you hold fast, except you did believe in vain. And that's why not too many people read the Young's literal translation, because it takes a bit of work to figure out what he's saying here, but it's a word-for-word translation. And Kenneth Viest, who is a great Greek scholar and has done some work translating, says this, through which you are being saved. Now, if you read in your AV or your NIV, it says, by which also you are saved in the New King James. But if you look at the NIV, it says, in which you were saved, or in which you're saved, I think it says, in the NIV. Let me just go back. By this gospel you are saved. Now, when you read that, you can interpret that, oh yes, I was saved. Yeah, we all know I was saved. At a point in time in the past, I was saved. But actually, what it's really saying is you are being saved. This is in the present continuous tense. This is a work that is going on right now. So he's not talking about the moment you believed. He's talking about what is going on now in your life. You are being saved. Hallelujah. Which is kind of good news, isn't it? You know, some of you might agree with me. Some of you might not. Now, I like... let me just move on. I like this. William Barclay says this. It was something in which they were being saved. It is interesting to note that in the Greek, this is a present tense and not past. It would be strictly correct to translate it not in which you have been saved, but in which you are being saved. So don't just take it on my authority. This is something that is going on right now. So Paul's talking about their present walk. I don't know whether you know this, most of you will, but in the scripture, salvation is past, present, and future. Three stages of salvation. Let's have a look at a few scriptures to see this. There's quite a lot of scriptures this morning, but it is the word of God that we need on this. Okay, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God. This is the action that has already occurred. This is a past event with implications for now. So you have been saved. It's finished. It's done. This is the moment of justification. This is the moment when you believe on Jesus Christ and you are regenerated. You are born again. If you're not born again, you're not saved. If you're born again, you are saved, and there's all sorts of things that happen to you in that moment. And one of them is, as well as getting regenerated and washed from your sin, you become justified before God. And you get raised into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All sorts of great things happen to you in that moment. And most of us here, if not all of us here, will have been through that experience. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Past tense. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That action... Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Wrong button. Oh, got it. Yeah. And see, that action seated us, raised us up, seated us with him, happened at this moment. Those things happened. They've happened to you in the past. You have now been raised up with Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And you have now been seated with him in heavenly realms. This is past events. That's past. Now, present. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is a present action. We are being saved right now. And it doesn't just mean that what happened to you in the past is kind of like, well, yes, that's happened. That's running in the present tense. This is something that we're working through right now. This is in the present. It cannot be justification, cannot be regeneration, cannot be being seated with Christ in heavenly places, because that's all done. Those are completed actions. It's not an action that you are not being seated in heavenly places in Christ in a present action. It's already done. So this is something that's happening now. And in the future, Romans 13:11, and do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Remember the prophetic word we had early in the year? Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is the salvation that is still coming. So salvation is in the past, it's in the present, it's in the future. Paul sees salvation as a continuum. See, when you're born again, that salvation for your spirit, in that sense, it's an event. There's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you could do about that. There's nothing I could do about that. It utterly depends on the sovereign work of God. You didn't contribute it one little iota. I didn't contribute to it. Nobody contributes to it. You can't do anything about it. It's just the sovereign work of God when you believe. In the future, God is going to change our miserable bodies to be like his glorious body, like Christ's glorious body. There's nothing you can do about that. You can't contribute to it. You can't affect it one iota. It's going to be an absolutely sovereign work of God, which has no contribution from you whatsoever. Just none. God just does it. Hallelujah. If you can't turn one hair of your head black or white, okay, and you certainly can't change sex either by thinking about it or saying it, then you certainly can't resurrect your own body. It's a sovereign work of God. But the middle bit is the important bit for us. And it's in the middle bit that Paul is talking about. I think we should be back to that's right, we are. It's this that he's talking about. You are being saved. It's about appropriating the blessings and the glory of salvation. It's about being changed from day to day. I think this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians when he says that he has given up all things to know Christ and to attain to his resurrection, or attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about the future. He's not introducing an element of uncertainty. He's not saying, look, I've really got to crack this, otherwise on the last day I won't be raised from the dead. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is his present experience. He's talking about being so changed, so transformed, that he will know the resurrection power of Christ in his body. And if possible, just go. Now, you might say, well, oh, that's a bit far-fetched. How could that happen? Enoch walked with God and was not. It is possible. It is possible. I think that's what he's talking about. You see, that's what he's talking about, appropriating Christ. Now, it isn't enough to get saved, muddle through life, and then think, well, it's okay, I'm going to end up in heaven at the end. Or get saved and think, well, I don't need to do anything now. That's it, I kind of put my feet up. Well, I'll come to church on Sundays, but that's it. No, no. Salvation is meant to be a transforming work in our lives that brings us to the image of Christ. Now, you might look at me and say, well, so far it hasn't worked very well, John, looking at you. And that's true. I would admit it. It's definitely true. And if you knew what I know about me, you'd be even more horrified. It's definitely true. But it doesn't excuse me from pressing on. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on into Christ. This is what he's on about. And this is what he's talking about to the Corinthians. But there is a but in this, isn't there? The kind of a but. Which says you've got to hold on to the message. Okay, but we're going to examine this a bit more in a bit more detail in a moment. You've got to hold on to what I am talking to you about. In other words, you've got to keep on believing. You've got to keep pressing on into what you know. What I've declared to you, this is what he's saying. Hang on to it, because it has the power to change you. It has the power to transform you and to bring you into glory. We all want glory, but it means you have to change. It really is not enough to stay like we were. It means we have to lay aside our temper, our gluttony, our snarkiness, our bitterness, being offended. All of these things, we have to lay them down. Painful as it is, it means we have to forgive other people. It means we have to get on with them all right. It means we have to think well of them in our hearts. It means that we have to have forgiveness of them if we mess up. That's part of being saved now. Now, being transformed. Being in the Spirit, if you like. But they've got to hold to the message. Let's have a look. I don't think I've got that on next. When am I on my slides? The slide 13. I always get carried away and then I get lost which slide I'm on. So I think I'm on that. That's right. Okay. So if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed. When we read if, a lot of people in the body of Christ get a bit wobbly at this point when they read an if. Because they think, oh yeah, oh dear. It must be then, you know, that I can lose my salvation. Oh, if, oh dear. It means I might not be saved. And there's quite a few of those kind of ifs talking about the New Testament if you read it carefully. Because we associate the if with, well, you might and you might not. But that's not actually, when you think about it, it's not how we use if, even in our own language, is it? You know, yes, if can convey an element of doubt. It might or it might not be. But you soon realize when you think about it, we use it in many, many different ways. But in English, we have to determine it by context, by mood, by tone of voice. And we pick that up, what if they mean. But in the Greek, it's clear in the grammar of the Greek, it's clear in the word construction in the Greek, what kind of if it is. So you don't actually need the context. The word itself will tell you in the way that it's put in the Greek. So let's have a look at some ifs. Okay, now the Greek scholars lift them out in classes from first to fourth class. This is the first class. It's if and what follows is accepted as true. It could be translated since or because. True statement or fulfilled condition. If you're aware of Colossians 3 verse 1, there's an if there, but you'll also notice some translations put it as since. We use this like this. Oh, if you're going to the shop, bring me back some milk. So both parties in this conversation know that means if and you are going to the shop. You know, you've got your coat on, you've got your bags, you're off to Tesco or Sainsbury's or whatever, or Waitrose if you're posh. If you're going there, bring me back some milk. That's if and you are. Second class condition. If what follows is not true, a statement contrary to fact or an unfulfilled condition. For example, if I was prime minister, I would lower taxes. That is if, and I'm not. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief. That's if, and I am not. That's a second class condition. Third class condition, which is one I think we're mostly familiar with, if, and it may be true or it may not be true, supposition where the reality of the issue is uncertain. I simply don't know. You know, for example, if the shop has pomegranates in stock, get me some. That means if, it might not. Might have pomegranates in stock, it might not have pomegranates in stock. Or if they've got chickens on sale, get a chicken. That means if and they might not, so I think I've explained that. Fourth class condition. If, it might be true, but it's very doubtful. Same expression as third class, but even greater doubt of fulfillment. So, for example, if he would just do what I say, then he wouldn't get in so much trouble. If, and I wish it were true, but it isn't. Or if, and I, you know, and it's very unlikely that he will do that. That's the fourth class condition. So these are the conditions, and we're used to this in our own language, but in Greek it's much, much clearer. So here, when it says, if you hold firmly to the message, that is a first class condition, which means, anybody been paying attention? Thank you, Toby. Congratulations. If and you are. So he's not doubting them. He's saying you are paying attention to this message. So you are being saved. There's a transforming work occurring into you. So he's not introducing an element of doubt to their eternal security, either in the first phrase of the sentence or the second. So now we move on to the third part of this verse. If they do drift, let's have a look at it. Through which also you are being saved, in what words I proclaim good news to you, back to Young's literal, if ye hold fast, except ye did believe in vain. So let's have a look at this one. This sentence, this verse, has three things that give Christians pause and think, oh dear. The first one, the second one is the if, and then the third one is this, if you believed in vain. And this isn't so clear. Is there an element of doubt here? Yeah, there is definitely an element of doubt at this point. Is it possible they believed in vain? Let's have a look at this word. So Kenneth Viest, I thought I had this on the overhead, but I don't, says, through which you are being saved, in what word I announced it to you as glad tidings, assuming that you're holding it fast, unless you believed in vain, which is very similar to Young's literal, very similar phraseology. Now, there's two ways of understanding this phrase. And I think Paul is being very clever here, and I think he's actually introducing an element of ambiguity deliberately. He wants to get their attention. So the first way of understanding this, you believed in vain. In other words, you didn't really believe with all your heart. You just paid lip service to it. You just simply, you know, you just thought, oh yeah, I'll join this church because it looks a good thing to me. There's hundreds of them. They seem to be doing quite well. I'll just join that. But you never really believed in your heart. That is believing in vain. You just didn't really believe. You're not saved at all because you don't believe down here. Okay? Now, there's a verse that seems to suggest that this is what he's saying. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, there were some people in the Corinthian congregation who were ignorant of God. Because it was a big congregation. And you can get people in there who don't really believe. They're just going along. You know, maybe they've just come for the coffee. Excellent coffee. You know, great coffee at Kingsgate. I'll just go for that. But they don't really believe in their heart. The second way of expressing this is you believed in vain because you believed in a fable. You believed. In other words, this question, he said, wasn't it true then? You know, you are being saved. If you're holding on to this message, and you are holding on to this message, unless it's all a fable, in which case it really is in vain. If it's all a fable that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and he talks about that later on, then what's the point? Let's have a quick look at that verse. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Notice that. He links the futility to Christ not being raised. It's part of salvation. So this is what we've got to contend with. Is he saying, yeah, which one is he saying? I think he's actually saying both. I actually think he's being very clever here. In the first way of understanding it, you didn't believe properly. You didn't really believe. You didn't really come to faith in Christ. He's speaking to the unbelievers in the congregation. In the second way of understanding it, what, did you believe a fable? Was it misinformation? That's what we'd say these days, wouldn't we? We'd say it's misinformation. Was it misinformation that Christ rose from the dead? Then he spends the rest of the chapter, by the way, telling them it wasn't misinformation. But he's challenging them. There he's speaking to the believers. So he's hitting both lots square in the eyes. Our version isn't very good, really. But let me just see what Calvin's got to say. Our version does not express intelligibly the sense of it by rendering it so literally, unless you believed in vain. To believe in vain, according to the use of ancient languages, is to believe without just reason and authority, giving credit to idle reports as true and authentic. Thus Plutarch, who was a Greek philosopher, fellow born about AD 46, I think, speaking of some story which passed current, says, "This, I said, was one of those tales which are believed without any good authority." This is misinformation. It's like the stuff you get on Facebook or TikTok or YouTube sometimes. You think, nah, give me a break. That's not true. You know, little green men pouring out of spacecraft or something like that. Or Parliament, one of the two. You know, it's kind of like, yep, yeah, was it misinformation? He said, was it misinformation? Oh, and by the way, I'm going to spend the next 40-odd verses telling you it wasn't misinformation. This is true. We have witnesses to this. One more quote. A fellow by the name of S. Lewis Johnson, if you've studied, you might have well have come across him. He says this, but now, there's another way in which we may understand this believing in vain. And I think this is the way that the apostle would understand it. What is it to believe in vain then? Well, it's to believe in a resurrection that did not take place. In that case, you would be believing in vain. In other words, believing without cause, without proper cause in the physical resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in the historical resurrection. If, for example, you believed that Christ had been raised from the dead, but he hadn't been raised from the dead, then you would have believed in vain. That's the point that the apostle is making, because he's anxious to establish as best he can the fact that our Lord has truly been raised from the dead. So if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in without proper cause. In other words, was it a fable? If it was a fable, you've had it, chum. You're finished. We're all finished. You know, run up the surrender flag and nip down the pub and get me a bottle of scotch. But I think there's a dual meaning. I think Paul is being rather clever here. You might say, well, is it possible for some in the church to doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection? Is that possible? Is it possible that we've got people in the midst that might not be fully believing, or people think it's just a fable? This is an article from the Daily Telegraph of 2002. They did a survey. A third of Church of England clergy doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection, and only half are convinced of the truth of the virgin birth, according to a new survey. The poll of nearly 2,000 of the church's 10,000 clergy also found that only half believe that faith in Christ is the only route to salvation. While it has long been known that numerous clerics are dubious about the historic creeds of the church, the survey is the first to disclose how widespread is the scepticism. Is it possible? Oh yes, this is the church. See, this is how we end up on the thing that Liz read out, where the church now is considering making God gender neutral. Should we stop calling him our Father? This is where you end up when you stop believing in the resurrection, when you stop believing in the virgin birth. This is what happens when you stop holding firmly to the message. That's what happens. So the message is the kernel of the gospel, is the core of the gospel, the atonement of Christ, a substitutionary atonement. Very important to remember that word, substitution. And the resurrection from the dead. But I think, you see, the message is wider than that. I think we could easily say it also includes the Apostles' Creed. And I think we could also say it includes the whole of the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has always been under attack. It was under attack in the Corinthian church from the Greek philosophers. And their resurrection was under attack, and it's just the same in our day. In fact, I would argue it's worse in our day. It's always been under attack, always. And this is what we find. So once you go down that route, you just drift further and further away. And that's what has happened. And now they talk, you know, blessing same-sex marriages. They're so far away from the Word of God, it's difficult to see how they can claw themselves back. Thank God there are many in the Church of England that don't believe that. They hold to the message. So the Church of England is a perfect picture of a kind of mixed church, which Corinth would have been, you see. Although in the Corinth church would have been a bit more exciting, the Church of England, with all due respect to the Anglicans out there. But it was mixed. Some people that believed, some that didn't believe. You can go into some Anglican church, they're fantastic believers. But you go into some, and they, you know, they'd be happy to refer to God as, I don't know, what when you stop calling God your Father, what do you call him? I have no idea. I really, it is beyond me. Romans 10:10 says this, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." If you really believe, something's got to come out of your mouth. True belief isn't about an intellectual assent. Oh yeah, no, I kind of think it happened. Yeah, I kind of looked at the evidence and I kind of unbalanced. I think it probably did. When I believed in Jesus, I didn't know any of the reasons why Jesus might have been raised from the dead. I didn't have any of the evidence. But instantly I believed it because the Spirit of God communicated it to me and I said amen. At that moment, I was saved. Later, I started looking at the evidence. And then I saw there's a heap of evidence that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But that wasn't why I believed it. I believed it because of what the Spirit spoke to me in my heart. And it's this that is the message. It's this that we hold on to. This is what we believe. This is what we preach. And this we know is the power of God unto salvation. We need to demonstrate holding firmly to the message. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Just bless the talk to people's hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.